Tonight it's on the Lordship of Christ, and tomorrow night on the authority of the Bible, or the Word of God, and on Saturday, the importance of every individual. Although I must say, at first I was startled when I saw the sufficiency of the individual, but then I thought of 2 Corinthians 3:5, and that's not an altogether unscriptural title either. But it's the importance of every individual. This afternoon, where I am staying, or Lucy and I are staying, I met someone down in the foyer who was just on his way through town today, he and his wife. And we had known him for some time. We greeted each other. And he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't stay to hear you speak tonight." And then with a smile, he said, "Well, I probably heard you on that subject anyway. In fact, I probably have your tape." Well, I don't know if you feel that way or not, some of you, but I have a philosophy about that. And if I happen to repeat a message once in a while, and this one isn't actually a repetition, really, but even if I did and people remember it, well, it must have been pretty good. It won't hurt them to hear it again. And if they heard it once and forgot it, well, then they need to hear it again. Now, there are certain things that I intend to keep harping on, certain strings that I intend to keep playing the rest of my life. I'm like the little boy I heard about who wanted a watch. He pestered his parents for a watch. See, like every time something came up, he got in a word about a watch. Well, Gregory's parents gave him a watch, and so on. Finally, his parents were so tired of it, they said, "We don't want to hear that word again. Don't say the word watch once more." So everything was quiet for a while until Sunday, when the pastor and his wife came over for dinner. And after dinner, the head of the home thought it'd be nice, the pastor there and all, if they just quote a verse of scripture each as they went around. And they did that, and finally he came to the little boy and he said, Mark 13:37, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Well, dear friends, these next 3 nights, what I say unto you, I say unto all, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Bible, and the importance of every individual. With that, let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Acts 22, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read from the NIV, the New International Version. "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me." And of course, you'll recognize here immediately that the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. And he goes on, "I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' After 35 years in the Lord's work, I believe that all of Christianity boils down to simply the answer to those two questions. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? And once, I shouldn't say once, but as we get an ever-increasing clear answer to those questions, all other questions fall into place. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord?" If you do mark in your Bible, and you have with you the pen that you do use, you might like to underline those two questions. In verse 8, who are you, Lord? And again in verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? Then I hope you will never forget them. And I hope they'll be marked in your mind and your heart that you remember them always. Now these two questions go together. Lord, who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Now we need a focus. And the focus is Lord. I think most of us have either been at a football game or observed on television when someone's pet dog gets loose out on the football field and everything stops while the officials and ball players and all the rest chase that little dog. Thousands of whistles and calls from all over the stands, and that dog is very confused. Because he sees no one dominant person, recognizes no one dominant voice. You know, that little dog is like Jesus said most people are in the world. He used the term that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But another illustration would be that little dog. That there are voices calling for our attention from every world, the world of education, politics, religion, philosophy, psychology, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, and we're bewildered. There's no one dominant person. There's no one dominant voice. And we need one. And tonight, let's let that person be the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that dominant voice be the voice of the Lord Jesus. And deciding that Jesus is Lord, deep down in your soul, that makes a permanent difference. Not only that, do these questions go together in the sense that they focus in Jesus as Lord, but the first question leads to the second. Who are you, Lord? Naturally leads into, what shall I do? One of the kids goes out to the front door and yells to a brother or sister outside, you must come in now. And from outside you hear a voice call back, who said so? And from the door, the kid says, Dad says so. Okay. Or one of the children comes in and says, Dad, you're going to have to move the car. And Dad says, who said so? And he said, well, the policeman said so. Okay, I'll be right out. See, who said so does make a difference. And so the first question, who are you, Lord? When you see who's talking, should naturally lead into the second. What shall I do, Lord? You may remember reading back there in the case of Moses and Aaron when they went to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh that the Lord said for you to let Israel go. And in Exodus 5, verses 2 and 3, it says that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh was saying, I don't know who the Lord is, and I'm not going to obey him. But in the passage that we just read, it's as though Paul is saying, I found out who the Lord is, and I am going to obey him. The first question leads to the second. Now let's think about the first one a little bit. Who are you, Lord? That first question. Now, we spend our lifetime increasing in our knowledge and understanding of the answer to that question. One day I was at lunch with an older man, a great Christian. In fact, the man from whom we bought Glen Eyrie. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I think that when we die and go to heaven, the first thing that's going to amaze us is not how wonderful heaven is, but it's going to amaze us as how wonderful Jesus Christ really is. We're going to think that we ourselves, we never dreamed that he's wonderful as he is. Who are you, Lord? But just for a few moments, let's look at three pictures of the Lord in answer to that question. First of all, he is Lord of creation. You remember how the Gospel of John begins in John 1, verse 3? Through him, Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And Paul, over in Colossians 1:16, says, For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Sometimes I wish I were quadruplets or quintuplets. I'd like to have about four or five careers, wouldn't you sometimes? You know, if I had a chance to live five lifetimes, I know one of them I'd like to be just what I've been, a navigator. But I also think I'd like to have been a doctor. I'd like to have been a lawyer. In fact, that's what I was headed for way back there when I came to know the Lord. But I think another one I'd like to have been a scientist and an astronomer, particularly. In fact, would you believe, when they asked me what I wanted for Christmas, I wanted a beginner's book on astronomy, and I got one. So I don't know much about it, but I have heard this, that light travels at the speed of about 186,000 miles a second, or you can make a trip around the Earth in 7.5 times around the Earth, in fact, in 1 second. And suppose somehow or other you could straddle a beam of light and take a trip out to the nearest star. Boy, you better put your hat on because your hair would blow at that speed. You know that? In fact, you better tie it down tight. 186,000 miles a second. And what's more, you better take a lunch along because it'd be quite a long trip. And I understand that you would go out speeding out through space aboard that light beam for 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, never stopping, 186,000 miles a second, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and 3 months to get to that nearest star, Proxima Centauri. You know who put it there? Jesus put it there. And all the rest of that universe that's out there. So when you ask the question, who are you, Lord? He is the Lord of creation. And that's one reason I like to study more about it. Because Jesus made it, it says. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord of creation. Well, I stand in awe. And you stand speechless as you begin to contemplate it. Aren't you grateful that God scaled himself down to human size and became a man so that we could kind of grasp it a little bit? I sure am. But you know the thing then that about the Lord Jesus, of course, that makes it personal is that he's the Lord of salvation. Over there in Peter's testimony in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he looked the religious leaders of Jerusalem in the eye and he said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Lord of salvation. Paul gave this testimony, and how much you know the Bible wraps up in just a few words, just 9 words in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's think about that one just for a few moments. Christ Jesus came into the world. That is probably the best advertised fact of human history. You know, I've sometimes wondered, what's the best advertised thing that there is? Coca-Cola? Exxon? I don't know. But I'm sure that the best advertised fact of history is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. Why, all history is dated, either before Christ came or after he came into the world. Everybody that's born, they were born so many years and months and days after Jesus Christ came to the world. Everyone who dies, they died so many years, months, and days after Jesus Christ came into the world. Every newspaper, every magazine, every book that's printed, even those that might be against Christianity and against Christ, still were printed so many years, days, and months after Jesus Christ came into the world. It is inescapable. You know, it was an amazing thing to me during the Vietnam War, and that's a Buddhist country out there, that they stopped the war for 24 hours for Christmas. The other thing that amazed me, they could stop it for one day, why couldn't we stop it for a year? But because Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world. For what purpose? To save sinners. And don't ever forget that. You and me. It's as though Jesus were up here and we are down there. And he came down here that we could be up there. Well, how did he do this? Well, Peter again gives us a testimony over in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross. Jesus Christ took your sins and mine on his own body on the cross. Let's say for a moment that this program represents sin. It really doesn't. It's a beautiful program. But I thought maybe a better one would be use my billfold, Filthy Lucre. But I didn't know. I certainly can't use my Bible. So we'll use this anyway as an illustration. We'll say this represents sin, and this hand represents you and me. Now the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a load of sin on us. This hand over here represents Jesus Christ. Now there was no sin on him. He looked the people in the eye who had walked with him and said, which of you can convince me of sin? He is the one that Peter said he is without spot and without blemish. Again, who did no sin. There was no sin on him whatsoever. And there in 1 Peter 2:24 that we just quoted a moment ago, it says, who his own self, Jesus Christ, took our sins in his own body on the cross. He took my place and your place. My favorite Christmas verse is Luke 2:11. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God sent you a Christmas gift. Did you ever get it? Have you ever received Jesus Christ in your heart? Has the fact that Jesus Christ took your sins on his body ever made a difference of any kind in your life? I'll tell you what it did for me. I was a boy raising a farm over in Iowa. And you may have read in your history books, along about the mid-30s, there was the Dust Bowl days. Well, they drove us off the farm. My parents moved to California. I was a senior in high school at the time. And got out there to California, and through a series of events, I met a girl, and I thought, well, maybe I could walk home with her, get to know her. So I went to a little church one night with that idea in mind. And there I heard, for the first time that I could remember, that not only was I a sinner, though I knew that already, and that Jesus Christ had died for me, and I had never disbelieved that part, but this part, that if I wanted to go to heaven, that I needed to receive Christ into my life as my own personal Savior. And I thought, well, that's too easy. That's just like a fire escape from hell. You mean you just receive Christ in your life and you go out and live like the devil and everything's all right? I didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17 or some of those other verses then, what a change he makes in your life. And I went home and told my dad about this speaker, and I said, Dad, you know, I think that man's unfurnished upstairs. He said, son, you better listen to what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. Well, the months went by, and I went back again and again for the same purpose I'd gone this first Sunday. But I heard the message again. And an evangelist came to town, put up a tent, the old sawdust trail days. Man, I wish they'd do that again. That was great fun. And I heard him speak. And finally one night, I'd gone to bed early and I was lying awake thinking about this seriously. I thought, you know what? I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. Oh, I probably did it when I was a boy back there in Sunday school in Iowa, but I just forgot. But no, I can't remember. If I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go, really, for certain. I thought, well, but who's going to die tonight? Well, you know, you're young, healthy, long life ahead of you. Well, suppose you did. So after a while, I just decided to make certain. And I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I said something just about like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you've died for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart and life before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no emotional upheaval. I just got back into bed. That's all. No voices in the bedpost, light, neon lights, nothing. But as I look back on that night now, I really believe that that is when the change took place in my life. And life has been an increasingly joyous, growing experience ever since. If you died tonight, you know for sure where you'd go. If you are sitting here tonight at this conference, and you're something like I was, you're not certain. You could say, right while you sit, right while I listen, all right, you listen rather, you could say something like this, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my life before, I do ask you to come in right now. And he can not only be Lord of creation in your mind, but he can be Lord of salvation in your heart. One other picture. Who are you, Lord? He's going to be the Lord of judgment. Over in John 5:22, it says, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You know, there has to be a judgment, doesn't there? There is so much in this world that is completely unfair. There has to be a judgment. And there will be. The date has already been set. In Acts 17:31, tells us in Paul's speech on Mars Hill, he said, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. I like the story I heard years ago. John Crawford is the first navigator I heard tell the story of the young country preacher who went out to do a little personal evangelism on a weekday. So he went out to visit a farmer who was plowing in the field. He waited till he got up by the fence near the road, and he went over to talk to him, and the farmer stopped but didn't bother to turn off the tractor. So he had to yell at him. He said, are you a Christian, brother? And the farmer yelled back, said, no, no, the Christian brothers live about 3 miles farther down the road. Well, that approach didn't work, and so he used the second. He said, are you lost? And the farmer yelled back over the noise of the tractor, and he said, no, I've been on this very same farm nigh on to 30 years now. Well, that didn't work, so he tried the third approach. And he said, are you ready for the judgment day? And the farmer called back and he said, well, you tell me when it is, when it's going to be. And if I can't be there, I'm sure my wife will be there the whole time. Well, he'll be there. He will be there. The day has been set. And both the man and his wife will be there the whole time. And Jesus will be the judge. For God has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. The judgment will be done by a man. Now there's a beautiful thing. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that he can understand, he can sympathize with us, because he was tempted in all points, just like you and I are. I remember one of my kids say, "You know, Dad, what I think is so neat about Jesus?" I said, "What's that, hon?" I feel like he understands me. And she was right. He understands us, doesn't he? And when the day of judgment comes, and we're going to stand there, and the day has been set, how wonderful to know that our judge will be a judge of understanding, because he lived for a while among us on this earth. He knows how we feel. He knows how it is. And he was tested in all points, like you are. There's nothing that you and I could ever experience that he himself did not experience and feel. Who are you, Lord? He's the Lord of judgment and understanding, Lord. Well, let's take a few moments now on the second question. First one, who are you, Lord? And the second, that flows out of that naturally when you see who he is, should be, what shall I do, Lord? What do you want of me? That's the right question. That's the right question because of who is speaking. The Lord of creation. The Lord of salvation. The Lord of judgment. The final authority. He himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do you call Jesus Lord? Then you do what he says? I made a study one time on the subject of the will of God. How do you know the will of God, etc., etc.? And I was amazed to find that the vast preponderance of scriptures on the subject of the will of God had to do with one thing. Do it. Thy will be done. God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. He is in the business of giving, revealing his will to those who are surrendered to do it. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? That's the right question. It's also the right question because that is what God is looking for. You remember over here in 2 Chronicles 16:9, as the scripture says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Here's God up in heaven. He's looking throughout the earth. He runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking, looking, looking for someone through whom God can show himself strong. And that scripture says, he found none. There aren't many after his own heart. You know, tonight, I really believe it's true. In fact, I know it's true. That the eyes of the Lord are running through this entire audience and will be these days to find a girl or a fella whose heart is perfect toward him, through whom God Almighty can show himself strong and powerful. And why can't it be you? Well, you say, what is a person after God's own heart? Acts 13:22 tells us. Then that scripture says, after removing Saul, King Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, that is David, and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That's what it takes to be a person after God's own heart. Somebody who will fulfill God's own will. As my friend Charlie Riggs with the Billy Graham team says, you know, Lauren, God is not looking for men after his own head. He's looking for men after his own heart. You know, sometimes we look at a person and we say, oh, if that person became a Christian, or that person were dedicated, my, what they couldn't do with that money. They're loaded with money. Or somebody else over here, what a brain, what creativity. Boy, if that person was just a Christian, how far they could go. You know that God is not hard up for money, and God is not hard up for ideas. He is not short of money, He is not short of ideas, but He is short of people. He is short of people after His own heart. You see, God has all kinds of ideas. In fact, right here we've got a whole book full of them. His problem is to get people to carry out His ideas. It's to get obedient people. People who will say, Lord, what shall I do? And will do it. Do you want to be a person after God's own heart? Then find out what God wants you to do and do that. It's just that simple. And you might say, maybe that hard. That's the right question. The better you get to know who Jesus Christ is, and the right question, Lord, what shall I do? And it's the best question. It's not only the right question, but it's the best question. And the reason for that is found over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Maybe you heard about a little boy. One little boy said to the other, what do you think God does all day? And the other little boy answered back and said, well, I think that God goes around looking for people who are having fun and then making them stop it. You know, many people act as though, or they feel that God is a killjoy. And that somehow or other His will is hard and difficult and depressing and weighty and burdensome. The will of God is good. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. It's perfect. And many are afraid of God's will. I think of one young lady. There was a great hang-up and great fear was that God was going to make her marry someone she didn't either like or didn't want to marry. Look. I mean, God is not in the business of making you do something you don't want to do, make things hard for you, get you into a mess. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. So find out what He wants you to do and do it. And I tell you, that is life with a fantastic adventure. I read a little book that says, Going Far Enough for the Fun. A lot of Christians, they just take a little wee step in commitment to Christ. And so they're not really happy there. They're not happy where they used to be. They're not happy. They haven't gone far enough for the fun. Find out what the will of God for you is and do it and follow that wherever it takes you, and what a fantastic adventure life will be. Not easy, but good, acceptable, and perfect. Maybe we could take that second question just for a moment and put a little different emphasis. I've been emphasizing, what shall I do, Lord? Just for a moment, let's put the emphasis on the I. What shall I do, Lord? You know, God has a specific will for you. For you. Oh, I know you hear about testimonies from the platform. You read books. How God led other people. How God had a will for them. But God has a specific will for you. And your prayer can be, Lord, what shall I do? Ephesians 5:17 tells us, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand what the Lord's will is? Now, that's worthy of a whole workshop, to know the will of God. But let me just point out two things here quickly. You find out the will of God through the Bible and through prayer. Through the Bible, I find out the will of God for everyone. There are certain things I know for sure are the will of God. Because it says so. I remember a conference in which a girl came up to me and wanted me to counsel with her a bit. She had a problem. So we walked off to the side. I said, "What is your problem?" "Well, my problem is that I'm always arguing with my mother." She said, "What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you ought to stop." And she looked at me sort of puzzled. I said, "What else would you do?" "No, I can't stop. I'm not arguing with your mother." And God's not having to fight with your mother. It's you. You'll ask him to stop. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, so stop. What's so complicated about that? Somebody else may say, "Well, I'm stealing from my employer. What'll I do?" Well, stop. And pay back what you stole. See, the Bible's very clear. Thou shalt not steal. You don't have to have gone to school very long to be able to figure that out. Even to know what stealing is. Remember the first thing you ever stole? Boy, I do. It was a little ball from a dime store. And I brought it home. And my parents said, "Where'd you get that ball?" And what did I say? "Aha, you've done it too, haven't you?" That's right. Yeah, that's what I said. I found it. You're a bunch of thieves here, you know that? I look in this word and I find very clearly things that God wants me to do. The general will of God for everyone. Tomorrow night we're going to spend the whole evening on the subject of the Bible. But now through prayer, I find out the specific will of God for me. You know, there are times in our lives when it seems like things are all muddled. You don't know whether to go to college, not to school, what course to take, what not to take, whether to get married now or not get married. Most wish, but... You know, I used to wonder what girls think about boys. After I had four girls of my own, I found out. Girls think about boys. Like I say, life is not all that complicated, really. It just comes down to simple things. Well, you think to yourself, if I just had a week alone somewhere, if I can go back to the mountains or some quiet cabin somewhere and just could think this thing through. But you can't get a week. So you think, if I just had a weekend, just 2 days to get off somewhere and sort of get my head straight and find out what God wants me to do, how neat that would be. Well, if I just had a day. Now, I wrote a little book once called How to Spend a Day with the Lord. But you know, if I ever write another one, and I don't know as I will, I'd write one an hour and a half is par. I'm amazed. I can find in my job that certain things come at me at this point, and others come from here, and I get a letter from here. I had a smile this morning. I hope you'll excuse me, Ray, but they were mentioning at the bookstore that you could use a MasterCard or a Visa card. Well, this week I got a letter taking me to task that the navigators are teaching people to go into debt by encouraging them to use MasterCards and Visa. So I get the letters. But I hear that the navigators are mistreating people in that part of the world, and over there something's going wrong over here. And the next thing you know, you feel like you're flooded with problems. You ever felt like that? I can tell you something about that. Whenever you feel overwhelmed with problems, that's not God. God doesn't overwhelm us. But I learned what to do about them, and an hour and a half is par. You find some place, wherever you can find, and you go there, and I have a spot out at Glen Eyrie back up in the rocks when the weather's nice, and I just go there on special occasions. I go and I maybe read a psalm or two. Then I take each one of these problems one by one, each of these situations, and surrender them to the Lord. I say, "Now, Lord, you know this situation going on with the navigators over in Asia or that part of the world. Now, if what I hear is true, Lord, I'm going to just surrender that to you. I'm going to give that to you. And I believe that you can handle that all by yourself. I give you that. And then there's a situation over there. Now, Lord, I've heard this, and that's the case, and I'm going to give that to you, because you've invited me to cast all my burdens on you, so I'm going to give that to you, and I believe you can handle that all by yourself. And how, regardless of how many there are, 6, 8, 10, 12, one by one, just give them to the Lord and say, now they're yours. You've invited me to do it. I surrender them to you, and I believe you can handle them all by yourself. Now, you can do that. Who to marry, where to go to school, what career to pursue, take it to the Lord. But then the second thing you do is this. You sort of re-surrender yourself to the Lord. So I say, now, Lord, there they are. I re-surrender myself to you. To use me in any way you want to. If you want to use me in any one of these situations, all I ask is that you prompt me. In other words, what shall I do, Lord? And maybe out of 6 or 8 things, he may prompt me to do something about 1 or 2 and let the rest of them go. Or maybe nothing. And maybe a day or two later, something will occur to me. Ah, that's it. And you will know. You wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he'll bring an idea to your mind if he wants you to do it. And one of the first lessons I ever learned from my spiritual father, Dawson Trotman, was this. When I first came to work with him and I was going through some turmoil, he said, remember this, Sanny. He always called me Sanny. Never Lauren said, Sanny, remember this. That whatever you feel down inside, yank this way, jerk that way, pull the other way, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always leads with a gentle tug in one direction. So down deep inside, that deep peace will, when an idea comes, and that just down inside, you know that that's what God wants you to do about that particular situation, then you go and do that. What shall I do, Lord? He has a specific will. Well, now there you have, as I said when I started, what I think to be the 2 basic questions of the Christian life. I think the whole thing just sums up in those 2 focal points. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? And those 2 questions will enable you to build your life around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They will enable you to have a life focused on one dominant person, the Lord Jesus, and one dominant voice, his voice. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're considering Christianity, those are the 2 questions for you. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want of me? Or if you are a Christian seeking to live the Christian life, I can think of no better questions than those. For instance, you could use those 2 questions as the basis for your quiet time. That every day, every morning, to get a little more of an answer to those 2 questions. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? If you're deciding where to spend your life, if you are at a crossroads as relates to your career, again, who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? As I said at the start, I trust those 2 questions and their answers. The questions will first burn them way into our hearts, and they will ever grow in our understanding and in our obedience. Our understanding of who he is and our obedience to what he wants us to do. And with that in mind, let's all bow our heads together for just a little time of prayer right now, shall we? We come tonight because you have invited us to come. And we would ask those questions ourselves, each one of us. Who are you, Lord? Help us tonight, tomorrow, the next day, to have a little clearer, bigger picture of just who you are, Lord. I pray that every one of us shall have a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, of Jesus Christ. And then here we are, Lord, tonight. And I'd like to lead all of us here in request to you. Of what shall I do, Lord? What do you want of me? That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.